Samuel 21 this morning. If you got your Bibles, that's where I am going to be. 2 Samuel 21. We are almost done with 2 Samuel. We've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel now. I have learned a ton. Learned so much. 2 Samuel 21. David's probably in his 60s at this point. And not much more going to happen in his rule as king here. And it's the first verse in this chapter says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year." And the Bible says David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." When I read that, I'm just going to pitch out a couple thoughts to you. Just, I don't have the answers to these. Maybe one of y'all do. But David's been king for 30 years. And maybe more than that, probably a little bit more than that. And this famine shows up, and David asks the Lord, why are we under this heavy hand, this famine? And the Lord says, well, it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. And that is perplexing to me. As people, we seem to think that God's memory is like ours. And that if I don't think about the sin, then it's just gone. You know, oh, that happened a couple years ago. Well, that's the past and all that. This is something that literally happened decades before probably David was even king. And now all of a sudden it's showing up as a consequence in David's kingdom, in his rule. And so God's memories and his thoughts on these things, I don't know necessarily how to gauge the pattern or what's going on with it, but it's just when I read that, I do think about what is it that came to the Lord's mind about the sin that Saul committed, that now is the time that Israel's going to suffer consequences for it. And why didn't Saul have to deal with this? But I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. I read it. And David doesn't even necessarily seem to have an answer as to why God would wait this long, or if there's just some patterns in humanity. I don't know. But David doesn't protest. He doesn't say, well, that was Saul's fault. Why am I having to deal with something Saul did? Why do I have to deal with that? And so it's there's some lessons in all this. Of course, you see David's first thought, what's going on? What's the problem here? And the Lord answers him, explains it to him. And like I said, we don't think in terms of the way God thinks about these things. And there is a lesson in that. This isn't the sermon, but there's a lesson in that. In that just because you forgot about it, or it doesn't mean that much maybe to you, it might mean something to God, and there might be people who have to deal with the consequences of it. And that's what David's doing. And so he asks the Lord, he gets an answer. And when you get to this point in life, in David's life, David's got to this point, and I think he looks at the kingdom and he looks at the famine, and you just kind of wonder, what happened? Why are we stuck? And David's, the kingdom in Israel is, it's like this, it hits this pinnacle under David's rule early on in 2 Samuel, and then it's kind of downhill and rocky, and then for the next several centuries, it's just more downhill and rocky and downhill and rocky until finally the Lord just removes Israel from Jerusalem. He just gets rid of the people out of Jerusalem. But it's in David's life as a king, he's just stuck. And 3 years, that's a long time to have a famine. It's a long time. And I notice a few things. I'm going to give you three things in this chapter because there's three things that David has to deal with before anything moves forward. There's three things he has to deal with. The first one, you've already read some of it. We'll keep reading. Verse 2, it says, "And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites and of the children, remnant of the Amorites and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan," you know that story, "son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them," between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. "But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest." First thing I notice is before David and the kingdom ever move on, there are some debts that have to be paid. And these aren't even debts that David incurred. These are debts that his predecessor incurred. And when God deals with David and the nation of Israel, it's not that he says, you need to get right with me. The Lord says, you need to make things right with the Gibeonites. You need to get right with them. You need to deal with the debt that Saul incurred in his disobedience and in his zeal to make the nation of Israel love him. So he slew some Gibeonites, and it wasn't what the Lord wanted. It was just in his own sort of ambition and policy. And so in doing so, he sheds this innocent blood. And now here, decades later, it comes back around on the kingdom. And there's famine. And David's like, what is this famine for? And the Lord says, well, it's because Saul killed the Gibeonites. And before we ever move forward here, before David, before you ever move forward and get away from this famine and this rut that the nation is in, you're going to have to pay some debts. And so David goes, and it's not paid debts, like I said, to the Lord. It's you need to get some debts settled with some people. You need to deal with the relationship you have with these people around you. And so David asks the Gibeonites, what do we need to do to reconcile this? What do we need to do to make this right? And they say, well, we don't want your money. We're not interested in any of your treasures or anything like that. We're not even interested in your people. All we want is for the man that destroyed our lives, We want to take something from him. And so we want seven of his children to be delivered to us, and that will rectify this situation. And so David says, okay, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And so he pays that debt. He sends some of Saul's family, these men, seven men, to the Gibeonites, and they hang them for war crimes. They hang these men. And at the end of these verses, it looks like, okay, well, now that this agreement and this relationship has been restored, now there's a harvest. And so that this part of the work is done. There's debts that need to be paid. What's the point in this? What's the point in this? Here's the point. Maybe you're stuck. Your relationship with God is stuck, or maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're interested, or maybe you do, but you can't move forward. You feel like, I mean, have you ever felt that? I know I have felt like that. I've felt like I cannot progress. I'm reading, I'm praying, and I don't feel like I'm getting any traction. And sometimes that's just the way it is. But other times it's because there's something in life that needs to be dealt with. I'll give you a couple of examples about paying debts. You remember Zacchaeus? Anybody remember little Zacchaeus? And he's in the tree and he's watching for Jesus Christ, and Jesus walks by and sees Zacchaeus, and he says, you know, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. You know, that song. And Zacchaeus comes down. He invites Jesus Christ to his house. He accepts and receives this man is the Messiah. He is the promised Christ. He's the one. And anybody remember what Zacchaeus said he was going to go do after this? He's going to go repay all the debts that he stole from people. You know what that's going to do? That's going to reconcile relationships, or at least restore, or if nothing else, so if the people are still mad at him for being a thief, it clears things up between he and the Lord now. And so he says, I am going to repay the things I've stolen. And he said, I'm going to repay it four times. And so he does that. And the Lord says, you know, you're saved and things like that. I think it's in Luke. But he gets it. These things, my relationships to other people have a huge impact on my relationship with God. And if I don't get things right and pay the debts with other people that I owe them, then my relationship with God is at a standstill. How about this? Peter's writing this letter. And he says over there, and I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, maybe 2 Peter. And he says, husbands, if you won't dwell with your wives the way you should, I am not going to listen to your prayer. Now that's my little phrasing of it, but you understand. You understand. If you're not going to have a right relationship with the spouse that you promised your life to, that you have agreed to support and to carry and to help and to live with and to love, and now you've made this commitment with this person that you haven't made this commitment with anyone else, and this commitment that you've made with this one person, you've broken this commitment. The Lord says, I'm not interested in what you have to say to me. Until you get this right, I'm not listening. What's the point? The point is, you have some debts to pay. You have something that needs to be restored, reconciled, and when you get this relationship here on earth right, then your relationship to God will be okay. We'll be back in business, so to speak. In fact, so many times, the relationship to other people, that is the barometer for your relationship to God. How you treat and handle and deal with other folks, and how you're either generous or forgiving or kind or good. You know, all of those, the fruit of the Spirit of loving and joy and gentleness and things like that. These are interact. It's like 21st century language, I guess. But it's like these are interrelational. These are how I deal with people, how I handle folks. And it's if my relationship is not right with people, my relationship isn't right with God. You're not an island. You can't have a relationship that's right with God and wrong with everybody else. You can't have a relationship that's supposedly right with God and you're a jerk to everybody. So David asked the Lord, and David's a man. He's got ups and downs and good parts and bad parts. The part I like with David is when he asks the Lord about what's the problem with the nation, what's the problem with the agricultural situation here, and the Lord tells him, he doesn't say, well, that's not my fault, that I didn't do that. And you know, sometimes you find yourself in a position like that. It's like, I didn't do this, but I find myself here. I didn't create the mess, but it's not going to do any good for me to start blaming people who aren't here about it. What's going to be good is if I just deal with what needs to be dealt with. What needs to be dealt with? Well, you need, David, to make things right with the Gibeonites. When you make things right with them, then things will be right. Some things you learn in moving on, pressing toward the mark, and moving forward in life, you find out some debts need to be paid. They just need to be paid. And as much as you can say, yes, all sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can say that, and that's true. Jesus Christ's blood pays for all sin. But it doesn't make you right with your neighbor. You understand? Sometimes you have to make it right with your neighbor. And you can't throw it in your neighbor's face, well, God forgives me, God forgives me, God forgives me. That doesn't make it right. And that idea, that's such a smug idea, though. Some debts just need to be paid. They need to be paid. Jesus Christ said, you know, if you come to the altar to give something, and you want to give to God, but you have something against your brother. And I'm not, you know, this is the offenses and things like that. You have something against your brother. What did Jesus say? Go make it right with your brother, and then we'll talk. Then come back here. You know, Christianity is not just my relationship to God, my relationship to God, my relationship to God. And sometimes we can say, you know, your relationship with the Lord is the most important thing. Well, sometimes your relationship with the Lord is dependent on your relationship with other people. It's not just, well, I prayed today, well, I read my Bible today, and I ticked off 50 people because I'm a jerk. Great! Some debts need to be paid. They just need to be paid. Is that salvation? No, it's not. We're not talking about David getting saved because he got right with the Gibeonites. We're talking about a nation that's stuck in a famine because there's a debt that hasn't been paid, and God has been mindful of that debt. And he says, you have to get this right with those people, and when you get that right, now I will open things up a little bit. Some debts just need to be paid. You can't move on till some debts are paid. That's point number one. Point number two. Verse 10. It says, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day or the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son. And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded." Now watch this. "And after that," what does it say? "God was entreated for the land." So, David has to settle some debts that he didn't incur. And he settles those debts. Number two, sometimes you can't move on because you haven't buried things that need to be buried. He goes and finds these bones that this lady is mourning over, and takes those bones of Saul and Jonathan, that family, and goes and puts them in a proper place. And it tells me some bones, some things, they just need to be buried. They need to be buried. And not that they need to be ignored. You know, ignoring something is not burying something. Ignoring something is just forgetting about it. You just pretend it's not there. A burial is, I need to go collect the bones. I need to go dig a hole in the right place. And I need to put the bones in the hole. And I need to cover the hole. And maybe I make a little memorial and it says, here's where Jonathan is and here's where Saul is. The point is, some things need to be buried. They just need to be buried. So David does that. They need to be buried in their place. You know, you and I, and I don't know, I thought of ways to, how do you apply this? Because I feel like there's so many ways to apply this thing. You can't change dead bones. You understand what I'm saying? You can't, maybe some of you, over and over, you're fighting and you're trying to make something out of these dead bones. And the reality is, you can't fix dead bones. You can't make them into anything. You can't do anything with them. You know what you do with dead bones? You just bury them. Just bury them. And some things in your life, you look at some things in your life, maybe it's a relationship that gets between you and the Lord. Because remember, this is about your relationship with the Lord ultimately. And the reason you don't have a good relationship with the Lord is because you won't bury some things. You keep dealing with these bones. And you keep maybe trying to make something out of the bones. And that's, so it comes to David's attention about the bones that have been stolen, Jonathan and Saul's bone. David goes and gets them, puts them in the place where they need to be, and buries them. And maybe that's the reason you can't move on. You can't move on because you're unwilling to bury things that need to be buried. They just need to be buried. Once they're buried, leave them where they are. Yeah, don't dig them up. Some bones need to be buried. Number one, some debts need to be paid. That's why you can't move on, because some debts haven't been paid. Number two, you can't move on because you're not willing to bury things that need to be buried. David takes these. It's so. I'm not even saying, and it doesn't even say it in here, and I'm not saying that what you have to do is your fault. Maybe you didn't, may not have even brought this on yourself. But the reality is, if you don't bury it, you're not moving forward. The reality is, if you don't reconcile this relationship, you're not moving forward. It may not be your fault. You may have inherited the mess, which everyone that's in a mess inherited a mess. It was that guy's fault. He did it. You know, I know what they did. You don't know what that guy used to do. Here we are. Pay the debt. Bury the bones. It's time to move on. Time to move on. David buries the bones. What does it say at the end of that? Verse 14. And after that, God was entreated for the land. That's pretty wild. Some bones need to be buried. And then last is this. Man, we may make it before 12. Of course, I said that, and now it's not. Verse 15, third thing. It says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. Uh-oh. That's not the way it usually goes. And Ishbibenob, there's a good name, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, that's David's nephew, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeorgim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Y'all are all familiar with what's happening with David now. Most of you are. David goes out to fight, and he just can't do what he used to do. Sometimes moving forward isn't a matter of debt. It isn't necessarily a matter of burying things. It's a matter of age. It's a matter of health. It's a matter of physical limitations. I just can't do what I used to do. And so David goes out, and the Bible says he fights, and something said that has never been said before of David, he waxes faint. And he can't fight the giants. This 17-year-old, now 60-something-year-old, 17 he could fight the giant. But at 60, he can't fight the giant. So he goes out, tries to. He waxes faint. He gets tired. And his men see it. And they say, man, we got to get you off the battlefield, David. If you die in battle, the light of Israel goes out. We can't have you dying in battle. Your value right now is not as a warrior. Your value is not a warrior anymore. Your value is your position and your office in Israel. You're the king. You're the light of the nation. And so we can't have you doing things that you can't do anymore. We need you to be in a different place now. We need you to stay in a different place. And so sometimes you can't move on. And it's not because there's a relationship that's broken. It's not because there's bones that need to be buried. It's because younger people need to start taking over. It's time to pass the torch. The only king that is eternal, almighty, immortal is Jesus Christ. And when He sits on the throne, He will sit on the throne forever. But men, us, 60 years, the priesthood constantly revolving through high priests, every generation. Why? Because they live and they die. Sometimes it's just physical limitation. David feels like, maybe he feels like he's taken care of what needs to be taken care of with the famine. It's time to get back to work. But wait a minute. Time has taken its toll. David gets tired. He waxed faint. He feels the effects of age and time. He's not what he used to be. This is not something that faith overcomes. Not this way. Not this way. You don't just overcome physical limitations just by, well, you, brother David, you just need to have more faith and fight the giant. No, brother David, you need to go get back in Jerusalem, sit on the throne, and be the light of Israel. You don't need to do what you were doing before. You're not the warrior. You were the warrior, but right now, you're not the warrior. And we don't need you playing warrior and dying on this battlefield. So David, he is a man of faith, but this is not a faith question. This is a age question. This is a health question. And granted, don't get me wrong. I know I feel like I have to make a little caveat and explain this, but look, you can pray for better health and stuff like that. I get it. But eventually your body wears down. It does. And there's no amount of faith that's going to get you in this body living forever. Furthermore, you're not going to want to live forever in this body. You just don't want to. You want an incorruptible body, one that's fashioned like Jesus Christ, that has no sin. It doesn't have those old lusts and that old man in it and those old ambitions and those old desires in it. Someone says, some super spiritual somebody, as David waxes faint on this battlefield, David, you just need to pray more. No amount of praying is going to help David win this battle. Prayer isn't the answer in this situation. David can't move on because he is physically unable to move on. He is physically unable to do what needs to be done, at least in battle. So his job, what needs to be done in Israel, is be the king, be the light of Israel, be the leadership of Israel. David, you need to read more Bible. You're just not reading enough Bible. Nonsense. There's no amount of faith that's going to counteract the curse of these vile bodies. At least not now. You know what? If you've trusted Jesus Christ and you're looking forward to redemption, you're looking forward to redemption. That's the change of this body. Not the continuation of this body into infinite sin and just sickness forever. It's the change of this body into a new body, into a body that's like Jesus Christ. That's what you're looking for. David waxes faint. He can't slay giants anymore. But that's not his position anymore. He doesn't need to slay giants anymore. You know what he needs? He needs Abishai to slay giants now. He needs these other young guys to slay giants now. You know what he needs to do? He needs to go sit on the throne and be a leader. sometimes moving on, it's not about necessarily debt. It can be. Maybe there's a relationship that's broken. The Lord says, well, if you don't mend this relationship, I don't have anything to do with you until you mend this thing. We can't move on. Maybe it's about bones that need to be buried. David buries those bones, and the Bible says, and the Lord was entreated for the land. Now it's in its place. The bones are in their place. But in this case, it's neither of those. You can't move on because it's time for younger people to start doing what David was doing when he was that age. It's time for Abishai, and who are these other guys? Elhanan, and who else were these other guys? Shimea. Some of these other guys, or Jonathan, son of Shimea. Time for these guys to step up. And it seems like the next generation, they understand the higher calling. It's interesting, they tell David, you need to get out of battle lest the light of Israel goes out. This is not good if you die in battle. And you know what these younger men, now they've learned from David. They watch David. They learn from David. They know how to kill giants. They've seen this happen before. They watch David. They've been mentored and been taught. And David, it's time to step aside. It's time to take on a different role. The best thing you can do at this point in time, David, as far as a warrior is concerned, is pass the torch. Let them fight now. You can't fight. If it's up to you, you can't fight. You don't have it in you to fight. Let me show you a verse in the New Testament. Titus, look in Titus. Chapter 2. This ought to be the ministry of the seasoned saints. If you've been saved a while, your ministry ought to be teaching, training, growing up another generation of people. Look what he says in Titus. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the ministry of the older generation. I don't need you out there fighting giants. We need you training soldiers. Need you teaching people, teaching the next generation. And David had done that. And so now he has a generation of younger men that say, David, go back to the capital. Get out of the battle. We'll handle this. You need to stay and be the light of Israel. And we can't afford the light to go out on the battlefield. Sometimes you can't move on, and maybe it's, I should phrase it, you can't move on in the way you want to move on. You can't move on in the way that we were moving on. And that's the reality. There's just seasons in life and times which we've talked about. So three things about moving on. Sometimes debts need to be paid, and then you can move on. Sometimes bones need to be buried, and then you can move on. Sometimes younger people need to be trained, and then the work can move on. Moving on. 2 Samuel, David's life coming to an end. Maybe there's one or two or three of these things that apply here to your life. The debts, the bones, maybe just passing the mantle. Maybe it's time to find some younger generation to help train, teach, you know, as far as, well, you get together, if you get together having Bible studies and all that, be sure it's not just to continue to hash out stuff. Make sure you're bringing up a new generation of people. You can't move on the way you used to. The work can move on. Just got to be wise about it. Be wise about it. As Sam plays a little bit, we'll have a little time of reflection. And if you want to bow your heads, close your eyes, think about how this applies to you.